Well, good morning. You know, maybe you've heard this definition before. It's the definition of idiocracy. It's doing the same thing in the same way and expecting different results. I guess the definition makes a little bit of sense, and I guess by definition, when it comes to one particular circumstance, I guess I fit the definition of an idiot. See, for the last 9 years, my wife and I have been doing March Madness Bracket Tournament, and she has beat me every single year. You would think that after 9 years, I would change my approach and how I fill out my bracket. Not only would I change my approach, but at some point, I'm wondering, when is this going to change? Like, when am I going to actually beat her, and I have to stop going through the torture of her winning year after year after year? Like, when is it going to change? Right, March Madness is actually not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things, but we ask the question, when is it going to change in other areas of life? Like NIPSCO prices. Like, when are those things going to change? When are they going to get cheaper? Right? But it's not just NIPSCO prices. There's other things as well. Like, when is my situation going to change? Right? When is my circumstances going to change? When am I going to be able to see the results of my efforts? Right? Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, when is my marriage going to change for the better? Right? Because over the years, it's changed, but it hasn't been good change. And specifically, when it comes to our relationship with God and following Jesus, maybe we're asking the question, God, when is my heart going to change? When are my actions going to actually catch up with what I know to be true about your word? Like, when am I actually going to see the change? When is my life going to look different because of the work of your work in my heart? And under the surface of that question and all of those questions, what we're really getting at here is, as we follow Jesus, if I'm made right with God by faith, then how do I change? How do I change? How do I begin to experience and see the work of God in my life? But not just in my life, but through my life. Like, is it just trying harder? Is that really what the Christian life is? Like, I'm just gonna pull myself up by my bootstraps, try to make it work, and just try to do better than last time? Or do we just kind of keep doing our own thing and wait for them to change? Right? Well, I'm not going to change how I live. I'm not going to change how I think. I'm not going to change how I do things. I'm going to wait for them. And let me just share that if that's the approach that we take in life, if we just wait for everybody else to change, then we're still going to have problems, because there's still change that needs to happen in us. See, when it comes to following Jesus, what we're going to see today in Romans chapter 2, we're going back a few chapters to pick up the end of chapter 2, to look at something we missed intentionally so that we can look and see, what does it look like to live out our salvation? Because yes, we are made right with God by faith. So then what does the change out of that salvation look like, and how does it happen? Well, Romans 2:29 is going to tell us where the change begins and who makes it happen. Romans 2:29 says this: "No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God, and true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law." We talked about that last week, so if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and watch the message on that, where we explain what that means. But true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, but rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. All right, so Romans, as we're in this book, remember, Romans is a book that's written to a mixed audience. There's a group of Jews, and there's a group of not Jews, right? In the Bible, the not Jews are called Gentiles. And really what that's talking about is, that's talking about anybody who's not a Jew. So whenever you read about this, what Paul is writing to, he's writing to a mixed audience that encapsulates everybody. And as he talks about the law, right? So he writes this. He says, you know, true heart change doesn't just come from obeying the letter of the law. It's produced by the Spirit. What is the law that he's talking about? Is he talking about the speed limit out on the road, or is there a different law in mind? Well, as Paul writes in Romans about the law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments that God gave the nation of Israel, or the Jews. And so here's the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments. This is the law that he's talking about right here. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or worship idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. And then you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, which means lying. And you shall not covet your neighbor's goods or wife or spouse. So he gives the law. And he says that simply obeying the letter of the law does not produce change. It's the Spirit that produces change. It's the Spirit of God working in us to bring about the change that we read about that's possible in Scripture. And so the question then becomes, okay, if we're not made right by, and we don't change by the letter of the law, then what is the purpose of the law? Let's just start there today. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Like, why do we have it? Well, if you go back a little over 1,500 years before Jesus came to earth, as God was forming the nation of Israel, the Jews, here's what was happening. He promised Abraham that through him, he would form a nation, and that nation was the nation of Israel. Now, I know there's a lot going on with Israel right now today. We're going to talk a lot more about that after Easter, right? We're going to have a series on what in the world is going on. What is happening with the nation of Israel? But God made a promise to Abraham. And this promise to Abraham was that there's going to be a nation. And as a nation, how are you going to be different from the other nations around you? In other words, what's going to be different about you that shows others that you're with me and that I'm with you? And so, as he gets to this point, as God is preparing this nation that he's formed to go into the land that he promised Abraham, he's reminding them of the law. He's reminding them of the Ten Commandments to remind them of how to live. And as he's reminding them of these things, he gets to this passage in this place in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And Deuteronomy chapter 10 is where he says this. He says this through Moses. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors, and the ancestors, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are the ancestors in view here. Right? The founders of the Jewish nation, the founder of the Jewish nation. The Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. And he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. God has always been concerned with heart change. God has always wanted our hearts to change. But he knew that our hearts were going to change from the inside out, not the outside in. Right? So God is, he wants our hearts to change. He wants our lives to change, and he wants to bring this about. So then the question is, what is the role in our lives today of the Ten Commandments, the law, and the Holy Spirit? Well, we started in Romans 2:29, but I actually want to go back and pick up in verse 17. Because in verse 17, here's what we're going to see. We are going to see that the law doesn't change your heart condition. You can have the law. You can have the Bible. You can have God's word in your hand, but simply having it does not change your heart. This is what Paul writes to. Remember, he's writing to a mixed audience, and this mixed audience had Jewish Christians in it who would have known the law, they would have remembered the law, they would have known the Ten Commandments, and they even bragged to other people about their special relationship with God because of their ancestors and what God promised to Abraham and his descendants. So Paul writes and calls them out. Verse 17, you who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law, and you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. So in other words, the Jews, they have the law. They have it in their hand, they know it in their head, and they speak it with their mouth because they're teaching other people. But Paul calls them out here because there's a disconnect between their head, their mouth, and their hearts, and living it out. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. So in other words, what he's saying and what he's getting at here, the law does not change your heart condition. The Jews had it. They knew what God was asking them to do. They knew what he was asking of them, but it did not produce heart change. And as people who are following God, one of the most dangerous spaces is about 12 inches. One of the most dangerous places that we can find ourselves in is the gap between what we know and the transformation of the heart. It's about 12 inches. See, knowledge isn't bad. In fact, that's what we're called to do. God's given us a mind. God's given us a brain to seek knowledge. God's given us our minds to be able to think and to reason and to use it to live the life that he's called to do. Like, in some ways, we have to know what he's asked us to do. And so as we grow in knowledge, that's not a bad thing. But there's a prayer. The prayer goes something like this. God, as I grow in knowledge, please don't ever let my head outgrow my heart. Because I know that everything that I do flows from the heart. Yes, I have to know what your word says, but God, don't just let me simply know it and grow in knowledge. God, would you change my heart to live out the things that are in the word? In fact, if we read the book of James says this very thing, right? He says that don't be like the people who read God's word and then go away and do nothing with it. Because it's like looking in a mirror, walking away and forgetting what you look like. So the question is, okay, well, if knowledge in and of itself is not a bad thing, then how do we get the knowledge from our head down to our heart? Like, where does that change process happen? Well, we know this. When it came to our sin and our sin debt, and we racked up too big of a debt to be able to change ourselves, to be able to put ourselves in a right relationship with God. And before Jesus came, he was in heaven. But Jesus loved us enough to close the gap, to come to earth, to show us and to make true change actually possible, not just by trying harder and trying to be better, but so that he could go to the cross and on the cross pay for our sin debt, and then be buried, and then on the third day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be raised to life to show that he has power over sin and death. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. And so you and I, we have power. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead now living inside of us. And so the question is, okay, let's take a step back. If the law doesn't change our heart, if the law doesn't bring about transformation, then what does it do? What is the law good for? What is the purpose of the law? Well, the law, it doesn't change our heart condition. It diagnoses the heart condition. It diagnoses the need for change. It doesn't make the change. It shows the need for change. In fact, Romans 5:20, right? We're going to go ahead a couple chapters here in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. We read that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. And then in another letter that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, he writes, let me put it another way, when talking about the law and change. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So the question is, what is this guardian that he's talking about? He's like, Guardians of the Galaxy and Marvel are like, what is this guardian that he's talking about? Well, back in that time, here's what would happen. There were some families that would have kids, and there were those families, if they could afford to, they would hire a guardian. There's a few other words for it that maybe would help us understand kind of the role that this person would play. This person was kind of like a tutor or a schoolmaster, somebody who was hired on a long-term assignment, not forever. It wasn't a career. It wasn't for the rest of this kid's life, but here's what would happen. The parents would have a kid. That kid would be old enough one day to go to school. And when that kid was old enough to go to school, the parent would hire a schoolmaster to stand in their place until the kid and the dad could be reunited. And while the kid was away learning, it was the schoolmaster's role to teach them what was right and what was wrong. And not just to teach them what was right and wrong, but while the kid was learning this, the schoolmaster would also protect them. They say, don't do those things. But in fact, here is the way to go, so that when you're reunited with the family, you know how to live as a member of the family because the schoolmaster knew what it was like to live as part of God's family. So when we get to this point where Paul says the law was like a guardian, that's what he's talking about. It was given by God to show the nation of Israel how to live and how to be different from the nations around them. But as we saw in the Ten Commandments, there's a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, there's only 2 do's and 8 don'ts. One is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and honor your father and mother. Everything else is don't do this. In other words, the law could never bring about heart change. It simply diagnoses the need for change. So what does this mean for us? Okay, if the law was temporary until Christ came to show us our need for Christ, then as people who live on this side of the cross, who have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, how do we view this? What's the application for us here? Well, it's like being a parent. Right, my wife and I, we have a 2.5-year-old son, and let me just say, he's something else. 2.5 is a fun age, right? He is all boy, right? He is into everything. He loves to learn and figure things out. But at our house, he's only allowed to have like one cookie a day. And this happened literally 2 days ago, Friday. He had already had his cookie. And he's getting to the age where he can reason with us and he can begin to start to kind of like understand the difference between one and two. And so he ate his one cookie and then he comes to me, which by the way, my wife gave him the cookie. So then he comes to me, he's like, Daddy, two cookies? And he asks me and I said, Clay, we're all done with the cookies. And I'm like, I'm not gonna reason with a two-year-old. I'm not gonna sit here and bargain back and forth to try for him to try to get a second cookie. So here's what happened. I left the room. I went to the other room and I was working. Then all of a sudden, I hear a chair being dragged across our kitchen floor. He pulled it up to the counter. And by the time I got into the kitchen, he was on the counter going to the cupboard with the cookies in it. He knew where the cookies were and he knew the difference between right and wrong. He knew what no meant. And yet he chose his own way. In other words, the Ten Commandments and the law are helpful to show our need for salvation, but I could see it right in front of me. The disobedience, like not following the ways that are good. So here's, what do we do as parents? How do we be like our, like a guardian or a schoolmaster for our kids? Well, here's what Carissa and I do. We pray for him every day. We pray with him every day. Not only do we pray for him, not only do we pray with him, but we teach him Bible stories, right? We talk about things. And what I love is here's what we are doing. We are setting a foundation not to change his heart, but so that one day, if and when he puts his faith in Jesus and God saves him, he will have a foundation to know what it means to follow Jesus as the Spirit changes his heart. And part of that foundation is not just what we do in the home, but I love what happens here at WCC. I love our Sunlight ministry because this happened last Sunday. Last Sunday, he left Sunlight and we asked, how was the nursery? How are your friends? And I love it because he still can't quite put full sentences together, but he says, Miss Julie, Miss Amber, Jesus. In other words, they're teaching him about Jesus. And we ask, what is your Bible verse? And he says, God, and he's pointing fingers, God, help me sow kindness. I love that. Like, we are setting the foundation so that one day when he puts his faith in Jesus, he will know that it is God who helps us follow him. And that foundation is so important for our lives. So we have the foundation. We know that these things aren't going to change his heart, but it's going to show him, how do I live out of a changed heart as God works in us? Because there's, until that point when he puts his faith in Jesus, he will not be under Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. He will be choosing his own way. And I think for many of us in here, maybe that was part of our story. We were choosing our own way for a long time in life. But at some point, when we put our faith in Jesus and God saves us by his grace, he's the one who does it, then it's like, okay, how do I follow him? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Because here's what we know, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 14. When that takes place in somebody's life, here's what happens. When you place your faith in Jesus and God gives you his Holy Spirit, sin is no longer your master. Romans 6, 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Because what was the purpose of the law? To show us our need for salvation. God's already paid for your salvation. He's paid for your life with his. And he's given you his life when he rose from the dead and defeated sin and death. His life now lives in you. So you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. See, I know this is in Romans chapter 6. And here's what we're gonna do. I know growth groups are finishing up in the next couple weeks, and growth groups are a great opportunity to go deeper on the things that we read on Sunday mornings. But this fall, we're gonna be talking about Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is all about the Christian life. What does it mean to follow the leading of the Spirit? Right? What does it mean to follow Jesus as the Spirit leads us? But while that's the focus of 6, 7, and 8, here in chapter 2, Paul is telling us that it is the Spirit that produces change. He's setting the table to get to Romans 6, 7, and 8. And so if it's the Spirit, which it is, but if it's the Spirit who produces change, then what is our role in this? What do we do? Well, what we see here is we see that we are to surrender your hearts, surrender our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Where does true heart change begin? Where does it start? It begins as the Spirit works behind the scenes and underneath the surface of what other people can see. It's the Spirit working in and on our hearts. You know, when I was in second grade, I went to Lincoln Elementary here in Warsaw. And in the spring semester, we had this project where we had every single individual, every single kid in the class had a caterpillar that they had to keep alive. So this caterpillar lived in this little box. It was a clear box, and every single day we would feed it, we'd give it water, we'd take care of it. But eventually, our teacher was telling us that one day this caterpillar is gonna become a butterfly, and we're gonna have a big release party. And then she kind of crushed some of our dreams when she told us that it was only gonna live for about a week. But here's what would happen. Here's what I learned in second grade that I didn't fully appreciate until I got older. Really, actually, this week. So here's the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That caterpillar lived all of its life on the ground. But we know that the end of the caterpillar's life was not going to be on the ground. It was meant to fly. But there had to be a change that took place. There's something better for that caterpillar than what is on the ground. But it had to go through a change. And so here's how the change process took place. That caterpillar, when it was ready, would form a chrysalis. And this chrysalis was an outer shell that allowed the transformation and the change to take place. And this chrysalis, the process of change and transformation, it depended on the caterpillar, but could be anywhere from 1 to 3 weeks. And in that 1 to 3 week times frame, as that caterpillar is sitting in the chrysalis, it wasn't just waiting to one day become a butterfly and then open it up and sprout wings and fly. Inside the chrysalis, inside the shell, the body was breaking down. The old way of living for the caterpillar was breaking down, and the wings would begin to form. And not just the wings would begin to form, but new legs and a new body and new organisms would begin to form inside of the chrysalis so that when the butterfly was ready, the chrysalis could break out and it could do what it was created to do, which was fly. When it comes to surrendering to the Spirit and seeing the Holy Spirit begin to change us, it's kind of like a chrysalis. Underneath the surface, the shell of this body, the Holy Spirit is working at us to undo the old way of doing things. The old patterns of sin, the old things that I used to do before I came to Christ. And here's what we know, that the Holy Spirit has given us the power over those things. And so as he works in our life, he tears away the old thing and he begins to form a new thing inside of us. And it doesn't always happen overnight. Just like the caterpillar to the butterfly, it happens over the course of time. And so this is practically what it looks like. This is how it plays itself out in the moment. As you find yourself, as you and I, as we find ourselves in a situation where something happens and the temptation is to react out of the old way of doing things, when I want to act out of the old way, I stop and pray. I stop and pray. And I posture my heart and I ask God, God, would you work in my life? Spirit, will you give me the power to not choose the old way, but will you form a new response in me? God, the things that used to get my attention and used to get my affection, will you refocus them to you in your purposes? God, would you let me fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith? Because it's the Spirit who wants to move me in that direction. He wants to form the image of Christ in my life. And so God, as I read the word, I know what you're asking of me. But God, I surrender. I surrender the old way. And God, would you give me the strength and the knowledge to follow your way? There's many of us in this room today, and I don't know what that act of surrender looks like. Maybe it's the sin that just keeps coming around over and over and over again, the thing that you thought you had beat. Right? Maybe you've had victory for a while, but it's just starting to creep its ugly head back, and it's starting to seem appealing. When you want to choose the old way, stop and pray and surrender. And maybe you haven't had the foundation laid for you. Maybe you come from a long line of people who have struggled with addiction, and that's been your family history story. But let me tell you this, when you place your faith in Jesus and God saves you by his grace, yes, your family of origin may have struggled with sin, but let me tell you this, when God saves you, he brings you into his family. And as a member of his family, he, through his word and by the power of his Spirit, begins to show you what does it look like to live as part of my family. Let me give you the strength and the power to take the steps towards him, but it's surrendering. And so as we finish, the worship team's gonna lead us in a song called Yield. And the song, the word yield is a synonym for surrender. And so my prayer is that this song would actually become our prayer as we go from here, that we would yield to the Spirit. And yield, it's like the roundabouts in Warsaw. When you come up to the roundabout, what do you see? You see a yield sign. And here's what it means. I'm gonna stop and wait for the Spirit to move. And I'm gonna let him lead. And as he leads and as he shows the way to go, I'm gonna surrender and follow him. As the Spirit reveals things in my heart, as he reveals my thoughts, as he reveals the old parts of me that need to change, I'm gonna follow his lead, because not only can he reveal the things that need to change, but he is the one who gives the power to change. He's the one who produces it. So as we sing, let's take some time to think and reflect. Like, what is that one thing that we need to surrender today? My prayer for us as we go this week, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, because he is the one to produce the change. And so as we go this week, may we go in the love of God, the peace of Jesus, and the friendship with the Holy Spirit. Have a good week.